I want to look and continue to look at Verbum Domini. In number 44, Pope Benedict, who's commenting on the work of the Synod, which was given to Verbum Domini, talks about fundamentalism. And it's well that he does, because we have to be clear about this. Fundamentalism was a very devout reaction to the rationalism that was going on in so many biblical quarters, Catholic and Protestant. And it was the result of the work of mostly German scholars who, besides acquiring a masterful understanding of the Oriental languages and history, were endowed with an understanding of how the mind functions and how things are moved in a culture, that gave them a kind of cynical attitude toward what the Bible was actually saying. The fundamentalists wanted to return to a get to the fundamentals, the basics of the faith. And they wanted to do that through a literal reading of Scripture, which is correct. However, you see, the difficulty is this. Is the literal meaning what I literally get now? Or is the literal meaning what the author literally put into the text thousands of years ago? That's the question. Obviously, the answer is the second. But those who did a lot of that work in the linguistic, the historical, the archaeological work were the very ones whose thinking was dominated by an understanding of understanding which derived from Immanuel Kant. And so neither those who read the text as they understood it in English and called that the literal meaning, nor the ones who were reconstructing the meaning of the text based on their own philosophical misunderstandings of reality, neither one of them got the literal sense. It takes both. It takes faith. It takes a deep inner spiritual sympathy with revealed divine reality. And it takes a knowledge of the culture and the language in which these events took place and in which they were written down, and all the rest of the commentary and the prophets and so forth. So it takes both. So what does that mean? It means that we have to do, not everybody, obviously, but those who are commissioned by the Lord to be doing biblical studies, it means that we have to learn those languages, certainly the basics, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and when I went to school, at least one other. I picked Ugaritic. I will not tire you with what Ugaritic is, but it's a language of Ugarit, which was a town north of Tyre, and had a language very close to Hebrew. So when we have trouble with a Hebrew word, don't have many examples of it to try to find out what it means, we can look at Ugaritic and see there, sometimes get a lead on what that word means. You see, after all, how do you write a dictionary? You take a word, horse, whatever, and then you have to look at all the ways that the word horse is used in the language in which you're writing the dictionary. So a horse is a four-legged animal, but then there's a sawhorse, there's horsing around, you know, and you've got to sort of include them as sub, so that someone looking at it can get all the possible nuances out of my elegant example, horse. That's work. And we are still in the process of writing dictionaries. As of this moment, we do not have a completed Aramaic dictionary of the Aramaic that's in the Targumim, as they're called, the Aramaic translations of the Bible, which were in use in our Lord's day. Because by that time, after the exile and everything else, many Jews couldn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of the empire. Now, the scholars all knew Hebrew, and that was passed on to them in their schools. But in the synagogue, the Torah was read out one line at a time. And that line was then translated for the people into Aramaic. And another line, and another line. He was called the Meturgaman. Targum means translation. Now, you see, so already we have this, and they're very valuable, by the way, because they're not translations in our scientific sense of the term, which is very valuable. They're more what's called the Peshat, the ordinary meaning of the text as it was understood within the Jewish tradition at that time, put into Aramaic so that people could understand it. I hope that's not exhausting. I'm trying to point out the right zeal that's involved in fundamentalism, along with a mistake of not having cultural and linguistic sympathy with the text as it stands. Whereas the other school did understand the language and the archaeology and so forth, but didn't come at it with any faith optimism, therefore understood these texts in ways that are really false to what the text is saying. So the conclusion when we're talking about fundamentalism is you need both. You need a faith sensitivity to the realities mediated by the text, and you need a linguistic and historical and cultural sensitivity to the languages and the text in which these realities are expressed and transmitted to us. Now that is what the Pope is talking about in this section. Now you can understand how people, hearing a lot of the wise guy stuff going on, would take refuge in something that they are sure of. And if it's good stuff, okay, but see, literal doesn't mean what it means to me. Literal means what it meant to the man who wrote it. And I have to get on his wavelength to understand the literal sense. So there's not only room, there's necessity for the archaeological, the historical, and particularly the philological work in order to set up that sympathy and hear the text as best as we can, as, for instance, Isaiah wrote it, and as that was carried along in the tradition with its translations, as we will see later on. These are very valuable. It was these very Aramaic translations that I used to teach when I was in Jerusalem, because it shows you how the Old Testament text was carried by this tradition, because these Targumic translations are not like our modern translations. I have here now the New American Bible. If they translated the way the Targumic translations went, nobody would buy it, because it would be not just what the text says mediated to us in another culture, but the whole tradition of understanding. I'll give you one example. In Genesis 4, I forgot the verse number. Maybe I can look it up here. This is the story of Cain and Abel. And, Abel was offering his sacrifices, and they were being accepted by God. And Cain was offering his, and they were not. And he was very upset about that, okay? So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so crestfallen and resentful? If you do well, you can hold up your head, but if not, sin is a demon lurking at the door. Its urge is toward you." And the word for urge is exactly the same word used about Eve in regard to Adam. So then Cain said to his brother Abel. And then there's a big blank in the text. It's a big blank. Vayomer Kain to Abel. Something fell out in antiquity. Three or four lines, we don't know. Well, commentators hate a vacuum. So there's about six or eight lines in there in the Aramaic translation. And it's a discussion about good works. And Cain is saying to Abel, Abel is saying to Cain, if you did good works, the Lord would accept your sacrifice. And this goes on for a while. And Cain finally stands up and kills Abel. And then the text goes on, as we have it, you know, what have you done and all the rest. But it's a good example of a tradition abhorring a blank. Now, how all those words fell out of the text, whether there was one line or six or 10 or 50, we don't know. Because it's in no manuscript. We have no idea. These are the things. If you want to stay home, we'll get in this business because we're overwhelmed by our ignorance every place we turn. Nobody knows what those, but we have, especially in these copies of the Targumim that were found in a Genitza in Cairo. I'll tell you about that just because it'll help you. A Genitza is a sacrarium. We put sacred things in a place. The Jews, when a scroll got worn out, and it was the Word of God, they had a room that was walled off, a small, like a corner of a room, that was walled off, and there was a hole in the wall. And they put all those, they just pushed them in there. They're not going to burn them, that's sacrilegious. They're not going to keep using them, they're worn out. So what did they do with them? They put them in this sacrarium, this Genitza, this place. Well, you know, somebody found a Genitza in Cairo with all these Targumic texts. So we had four examples of how people filled in that blank in Genesis 4, very close to each other, the same tradition for sure. And so it was a great exercise for students to read those four and see the differences and work on their vocabulary and so forth, and then the theology underlying it. Why am I telling you all this? To show you that to enter into a spiritual and cultural sympathy with the text, we have to do the work, but we don't have to do it under the aegis of a non-faith stand and a Kantian epistemology. End of story.